God, science, and the Bible. Do science and the Bible conflict? Many believe that science and the Bible conflict and that they're mutually exclusive. The big question is, must we accept the view that the Bible and science can't both be true, by Noel Horner? If we go back several centuries, students and teachers of science had no conflict with the Bible. In fact, scientists and others would state that the Creator revealed himself in two books, the book of his words, the Bible, and the book of his works, the natural world around us. Sir Isaac Newton, 1642 to 1726, the brilliant English astronomer, physicist, and mathematician most famous for the theory of universal gravitation, is an example. Modern day physicist Gerald Schroeder notes that Newton himself, though he was among the first to discern the universality of the laws of nature, found no conflict with his firm belief in God of creation. Quoted from The Hidden Face of God, 2001, page 16. Many would be surprised to learn that Newton wrote and published more works on interpretation of the Bible than on mathematics and physics. Quoted by Francis Collins in his article, The Language of God, 2007, page 162. The fact of the matter is that true science and true religion found in the Bible are entirely compatible. The science versus the Bible war. It wasn't until the 19th century that the conflict between science and the Bible advocates began to rage. Most of the aggression was exhibited, or it seems most of the publicity was gained, by the scientists. The publication of Charles Darwin's controversial book, The Origin of the Species, in 1859 was a scientific, philosophical watershed event. Yet Darwin himself was quiet by nature. His friend Thomas Huxley, though, was much more vociferous and outspoken. He became known as Darwin's bulldog for his aggressive call to arms in presenting the case for evolution. The old Victorian big fight was first popularized by Thomas Huxley, with God in the blue corner and science waiting in the red corner to punch his teeth out. Quoted by A.N. Wilson in God's Funeral, 1999, page 224. It was Huxley who coined the term agnostic. Not all scientists of that era rejected the Bible. A number gave us notable scientific achievements were Bible believers. One of these was Joseph Lister, who discovered the role of germs in disease and pioneered in the field of sterile antiseptic surgery. Listerine mouthwash was named after him. Another was Louis Pasteur, who invented the process of pasteurization of milk and wine to keep them from spoiling. He also pioneered vaccination for the prevention of disease. From the late 20th century and until the 21st, skirmishes presented in the war between science and religion. Science in the early 1990s, the intelligent design controversy has attracted the attention of many scientists and theologians. Retired Cambridge University mathematical physics professor and theologian John Polkinghorne states, "At the moment, the biological world, particularly its members who work in the molecules rather than the organisms, displays notable hostility to religion, at least in the writings offered to the general educated public." Quoted in his article, Belief in God in an Age of Science, 1998, page 78. One such person who has gained notoriety is Oxford University biologist Richard Dawkins, author of The God Delusion. In their response to the Dawkins delusion, Dr. Alistair McGath, a theologian who also studied chemistry and molecular biophysics at Oxford, and his wife Joanna, a psychologist, describes Dawkins' view this way: science and religion are locked into a battle to the death. Only one can emerge victorious, and it must be science. 2007, page 46. The McGraths see this war as unnecessary, stating, "One of the greatest disservices that Dawkins has done to the natural sciences is to portray them as relentlessly and inexorably atheistic. They are nothing of the sort." Page 48. Many scientists agree. Taking God seriously. In recent years, several scientists and philosophers have come forth and declared that God exists and that the Bible must be taken seriously. Dr. Stephen Mayer, who holds a doctorate in science philosophy from Cambridge University, his thesis concerned with interpreting origin of life's research, commented, I think of the wry smile that might be on the lips of God as the last few years all sorts of evidence for the reliability of the Bible and for his creation of the universe and life have come to light. Quoted by Lee Strobel in The Case for a Creator, 2004, page 91. The human body provides a great deal of evidence. It's a marvelous creation, the apex of God's physical workmanship. An adult body comprises about 75 trillion cells, any one of which is complex almost beyond comprehension. As Dr. Walter Brady, longtime professor of mechanical engineering at Texas A&M University, states, each cell in the human body contains more information than in all the 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica, quoted by Lee Strobel in The Case for Faith, 2000, page 110. What is the likelihood that all of this somehow, somewhere, came into existence by chance from non-living matter? Dr. Bradley observes, it's certainly reasonable to make the inference that this isn't a random product of unguided nature, but that it's the unmistakable sign of an intelligent designer. The complexity of the human cell changed the thinking of British philosophy professor Anthony Flew, long considered the world's best-known atheist. In a symposium in New York in May 2004, he shocked everyone by stating that he had concluded that God exists. He wrote, "To the surprise of all concerned, I announced at the start that I now accepted the existence of God." Quoted from There Is a God, 2007, page 74. At the symposium, he was asked if recent research into the origin of life pointed to the involvement of a creative intelligence. Dr. Flew responded, "Yes, I think it does, almost entirely because of DNA investigations. What I think the DNA material has done is it has shown by the almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinarily diverse elements to work together." He continued, "This statement represented a major change, of course, for me, but it was nevertheless consistent with the principle I have embraced since the beginning of my philosophical life of following the argument no matter where it leads." From conflict to harmony. Polkinghorne, who again is a physicist and a theologian, believes there is harmony between science and religion. The two are friends, not foes, in the common quest for knowledge, he explains. Some people may find this remark surprising, for there is a feeling throughout our society that religious belief is outmoded or downright impossible in a scientific age. I don't agree. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that if people in this so-called scientific age knew a bit more about science than many of them actually do, they'd find it easier to share my view. Quoted by in Quirks, Chaos, and Christianity, 2005, page 10. Dr. Francis Collins, the head of the Human Genome Project, was an agnostic early in life, then gravitated later into atheism. But his thinking took a sharp turn at age 30. As he writes, "I had reached the conclusion that faith in God was much more compelling than atheism I had previously embraced, and I was beginning for the first time in my life to perceive some of the eternal truths of the Bible." Quoted in the article, The Language of God, page 198. In June 2000, when a working draft of the Human Genome Project was released, Dr. Collins stated, "It is humbling for me and awe-inspiring to realize that we have caught the first glimpse of our instruction book previously known only to God. Knowing more but believing less, it's ironic that as humanity has increased in complex knowledge of the creation, many have less faith today that God created us than did people in the ages past who had comparatively little knowledge of the mysteries of the human body. In the days of King David, some 3,000 years ago, people had no way of knowing precisely what was occurring in the womb of a pregnant woman. Yet David then wrote of God, 'For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb.'" Psalm 193, verse 13. David knew that the knitting together of the new young life inside his mother was the work of a great creator. He added, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well." Verse 14. People of that era had not invented microscopes. They had no equipment with which to investigate the workings of a cell, yet they had in many cases more faith than some today who are able to probe the workings of the tiny cells of which our bodies are composed. Having a greater knowledge of the workings of God's creation should actually increase our faith. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse," Romans 1, verse 20. Paul referred to some of the philosophers of the Greco-Roman world who had rejected the knowledge of God, even though His creative works surrounded them everywhere they looked. He said also, "Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and goodness," Acts 14, verse 17. The Bible tells us that it is God who gives rain. The circulation of waters in our earthly environment, which include rainfall, is called hydrological cycle. We find several references to this cycle in the Bible, Job 36, verses 27 and 28, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7. With our modern-day understanding of this science, we can understand it better and realize how remarkable it is even more than those of ancient times could. Nevertheless, godly people of old looked at evidence in nature and knew it was proof of God's existence. The fact is, despite their technological limitations, those who served God at that time had more of the most important type of intelligence than many scientists of today have. They knew that God existed and that His Word was superior to all other knowledge. Science depends on law. Through the mental abilities God has given man, we are able to experiment and arrive at many conclusions about the physical creation. The last few centuries have produced an explosion of new knowledge that has enabled us to come to predictable conclusions regarding the world as well as outer space. We have progressed through the industrial age and the space age, and now we're in what some call the information age. It's no coincidence that the Bible foretold a rapid acceleration of innovation and knowledge in our time, Daniel 12, verse 4. For man even to exist, let alone make the amazing technological strides of today, requires a stable world of laws and predictable phenomena. The same applies to the whole universe. Increasingly, scientists talk about the anthropic principle. This refers to the conditions of our planet and the universe and being remarkably well suited to human habitation. The oxygen level in the Earth's atmosphere, 21%, is only one example. If oxygen levels were 25%, fires would erupt spontaneously. If it were 15%, human beings would suffocate. Quoted by Norman Geiser and Frank Tuck in "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist," 2004, page 98. Another anthropic factor enabling the Earth to support life is the strength of the pull of gravity. Newton wrote of this universal attraction, but he didn't realize the critical balance in which it exists in creation. The gravitational attraction of the Sun on the Earth and of the Earth on the Moon is just right to keep our planet in a position to support life. The extent of the universe fine-tuning makes the anthropic principle perhaps the most powerful argument of the existence of God. There are more than 100 very narrowly defined constants that strongly point to an intelligent designer. What about miracles? Of course, there are some who accept the existence of an intelligent designer who assume that the Bible is false in its claim to be the revelation of that designer. One dynamic that produces doubt in the minds of some is how the Bible can be scientifically accurate when it relates to accounts of miracles. Miracles seem to go against laws of science. For example, when God divided the sea for the Israelites when they fled from Egypt, Exodus 14, verses 16 to 22, this went against the normal behavior of the elements involved. If we are going to accept the Bible as the Word of God, we have to accept that the accounts of miracles it contains are factual. What are miracles? David Hume, the 18th century Scottish philosopher and historian, believed that miracles are violations of nature. But Dr. William Craig describes miracles differently. In reference to a person catching an apple that falls from a tree before it hits the ground, he stated, "It's merely the intervention of a person with free will who overrides the natural causes operative in that particular circumstance." And that essentially is what God does when He causes a miracle to occur. quoted by Strobel in The Case for Faith, page 63. If God designed the creation and natural law, he has the power to intervene and perform miracles whenever and however he chooses. In other words, God may command natural things such as water, wind, or trees to behave according to their natures or against them. In both cases, their action and end depend on him. Quoted in God and Nature, edited by David Lindberg and Ronard Numbers, 1986, page 177. God's dominance in this way is illustrated in the Bible. Who shut the sea with the doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. Job 38, verse 8 and verse 11. We should consider, if a God exists who can create and sustain our marvelous universe, a vast miracle in itself, does he not have the power to perform small-scale miracles here on earth? And would he not also have the power to inspire the Holy Scriptures to provide us guidance in all facets of our lives? What will you believe? The fact of the matter is that the Bible is God's Word and it does not conflict with science. We can reap the benefits of the relationship with God through the Bible as well as utilizing the good gifts that modern science has bequeathed to us. It is a blessing to have both. God gave man the ability to think and reason and inquire into the purpose for our existence. Satan corrupted that ability, exploiting man's intelligence to rationalize around the abundant, clear evidence of our Creator's existence. We need to hold fast to the true values, understanding the Bible is God's Word and that it has no real conflict with the laws of science. We can profit from the study of both, but we should especially treasure the Bible because, unlike science, it reveals why we are here and contains the keys to eternal life. End of article.